I want to share a little bit about just two stories that got me thinking in this direction, and then hopefully I can deliver something that's going to just allow the Holy Spirit to just get us thinking in a direction this week as we go about Mission Monday tomorrow morning to change the world. And it's this, is that I received a call on Thursday from someone in this congregation, and it was one of those calls that I was so delighted to receive. It wasn't a negative call, it was a call because she was in a journey of praying for somebody to be raised from the dead. And there was a tragic situation happened in Pietermaritzburg probably about a week or two ago. And this person, along with a few others, felt like God wanted to perform a miracle and raise this person from the dead. And as I was listening to this, and just remembering my own stories, because I have prayed for two people to be raised from the dead and only one did. So it's a 50-50 at this point, trusting for more opportunities. Not really. One thing about resurrections from the dead is someone has to die, and that's not really nice. And so in this process, I was listening to this conversation, and I could hear the turmoil of this person's heart going, what if God doesn't? What if this doesn't work out? And all these kind of things. And suddenly I realized that for most of us, we've been brought up in a very safe zone when it comes to our faith, or in a very comfortable environment. In other words, we haven't really been in environments where we've had to trust God with our very lives. If you look at the Western church, one of the big things is that we kind of are our own gods with God tapped on the end. You know, we rely on ourselves. We rely on ourselves to provide. We rely on ourselves to, you know, to make things happen and make a way and all those kind of things. And I sat in that moment going, God, why have we missed it so much so that we're doubting if God wants to bring life to a dead person? We're doubting if God wants to heal somebody. We're doubting and insecure about this gospel that God has proclaimed, that it is finished. The work has been done. And I got to that point, and I want to applaud this person. I'm not going to mention their names, but I want us to applaud this person because of the culture that they are pioneering in this house, in this region, of if God says it, it's true. That if our responsibility is not to make things happen, it's just to obey the voice of God. And as we step out and start to do that, something's going to change. Because the culture of the supernatural, it happens in the environment of risk. That's the petri dish, if you want to call it, of cultivating a supernatural lifestyle, is the risk-taking mode. There's no other way. It's when we step beyond what we are capable of, when we step beyond what we are comfortable in, when we step beyond what we logically can comprehend and understand, that's the realm of the supernatural. And if we want to start seeing that realm more and more, we have to start taking steps of risk. And so can we applaud this person for their step of risk? Because they went down to the morgue and they prayed for an opportunity to pray for this young girl. They went down and they positioned themselves in the place. And even long after, when nothing happened, I saw them again and the funeral was happening on Friday. And they said, what should I do? I said, go and position yourself at the funeral just like Jesus was at the gate called Beautiful, and wait for the coffin to come across, or wait for something to happen that you can do something to step out and let God be God in this situation. And they went and did that, stepping out, positioning themselves for the miraculous. And I think that is worthy of a huge round of applause. Courage, bravery, strength, taking risks, believing God at His word, that nothing's impossible. It is daunting. I remember when I went down to the morgue with Alicia, Sharon Hendricks' daughter, whatever, 5-6 years ago. To zip open a body bag and pray in the name of Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. And I want to ask us, could it be the day that we start to put our questions and doubts and pride and insecurities and all those things and believe in the finished work of Jesus? Now, I say that, and another story which is quite funny, which was a home story that happened to us, which also got me thinking in this direction of risk and stepping out and doing the impossible. It was my son on Wednesday was busy trying to perfect an impossible thing of a handstand. Now, if you're in our house, he is one of those boys that literally jumps on everything, swings on everything, just tumble turns on everything, somersaults, all those kind of things. But his whole goal is to perfect things. And I am applauding it. I wasn't in this situation, but I usually applaud it because it's something I can't do. I mean, I literally went to gym a few times and they told me, I don't think it's good for your health to carry on in gymnastics. I don't know, it's my short legs or, I don't know, wrong size or I don't know. Anyway, so in this moment, he was doing a handstand showing his friends and he came down with force and literally got the end of our cupboard door handle stuck in his foot. So it's got a 1 or 1.5 centimeter little edge to it, metal, and it got stuck in his foot, and no one even knew it was there because when we got to the doctor was cleaning it out, obviously to him screaming, and he kept touching this hard piece that was literally a centimeter below the surface, and he said, "What is this? Is the bone broken off or something?" And Donnie had a look, said, "That looks like the color of our cupboard door handle, must be broken off inside of his foot." And so they anesthetic and they used, I don't know, these long things to pull it out. And basically, he's fine now. You can pray for us later. We have been to the doctor many times. But as I got to hear about the situation, as I got home that day, my standard response to him was, "Boy, you can't do these things. They are dangerous for you." Good dad talk, eh? Come on, we don't have any more savings to send you to the doctor. This is too risky. This can't work. And suddenly afterwards, I started thinking about this. And I think, how much of our lives are spent under this illusion that everything is unsafe, nothing is possible, we can't step out and do stuff, we can't do the extraordinary, we can't do things that are uncomfortable, we can't perfect something that is risky because of the caution that we grow up in. Am I right? And we all live in that space. And I got challenged by the Father this weekend by saying, just like you, and I did not reprimand him. I just had a good father talk to him. I said, "Come on, boy. This is just not the wise thing to do." I suddenly thought how much of the adventure, wild, risky, over the top, out of the comfort, extraordinary life of God we are missing out because we are trying to play it too safe. We should be doing the handstands in the world, showing them the impossible feats of God, showing them the extraordinary things of the supernatural God we serve, revealing the heart of our Father that is without limit, without limitations. Yet we have conditioned ourselves to be those that keep our feet firmly on the ground and say, "It is the wise thing to do to not believe. It is the wise thing to do." And conventional wisdom takes the logical and makes it superior to the illogical. It takes the practical and makes it superior to the impractical. That's the logical mindset. That's conventional wisdom. But friends, I want to put forward to today that I think that there is a realm of God that's open to us, that God is inviting us into, that looks very illogical, that looks very impractical, that looks highly inconvenient. Anyone get an amen for that? Like, I don't feel like praying in a morgue with dead bodies. It looks like a fire that burns within us that causes a whole generation to look and go, "I want that. I want the real. I want the enlarged. I want the supernatural. I want the nothing's impossible. I want the unconditional. I want the free. I want the alive. I want the authentic. I want all these things." Psalm 18 says it like this: "You enlarge my path under my feet so my feet do not slip." You see, when our revelation of God and our experience of God that comes from that revelation, as the Word of God gets opened up to us and we start to say, "God, if you can do it for them, you can do it for me." As we start to see an enlarged path of experiential heaven on earth, guess what happens? You start running at a pace that cannot slow down because our feet do not slip. We're not slipping around in doubt and fear and insecurity and all sorts of things. We are totally convinced of what God has said, and we totally believe that His power is made perfect in the midst of our seeming weakness. You see, I feel like there's a huge disconnect in the body of Christ around what I read in Scripture around the life of believers. And yes, they are not superpowers. They're not Batman and Superman and Spider-Man and all those kind of things. They're ordinary people with ordinary problems, with ordinary flesh, with ordinary temptations, all sorts of things. Yet somehow they were convinced of who God was and who they were because of God. That changed the whole of mankind. And I'm convinced this morning, I want to provoke you, friends. I want you to leave completely offended this morning. Not at me, at the Word of God. Like, I am so upset that I'm not living like that. I'm so upset that I'm playing it too safe. I'm not doing my handstands in the kitchen. I'm just, you know, putting my feet on the ground. I want us to get our hearts realigned to what God's called us to do. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 to 39, 40, I want to read it to you, and you can read along with me. It provokes me every time I read it because it gets me out of the boats of safety and comfort to walk on the water. And it says this, you can read the whole of Hebrews 11, but I'm going to just paraphrase from 30, shorten it. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Just imagine that, circling around walls of a city and they come down because you choose to worship and lift a shout. By faith, the harlot Rahab, the prostitutes, the one that everyone had rejected, the outcast society, the hidden, almost the hidden gems, did not perish for those with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace because she chose to obey God. What shall we say then? What about the time would fail to tell of Gideon, the man who literally sat in a wine press and sulked and says, I can't, I'm too small, this is not going to happen, this is impossible, and had nothing to show for it. Yet the angel of the Lord rocks up and says to him, mighty man of God, I've called you to lead an army, not as big as you have right now, but one that's tiny because you're going to defeat the enemy. In other words, I'm going to completely take the illogical and make it superior to the logical. I'm going to take the impractical and make it superior to the practical. I'm going to confound the wise with the weak things of this earth. We're in good company, friends. Who's weak here this morning? Three of us. Okay. Jesus, help me. Barak and Samson, and we can go. David, Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Have you ever been in the presence of a lion? They went to lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. So there's a sci-fi going on here. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection in Christ. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Can we just stop for a moment there and not just go on too quickly? They were cut in two. Just stop. We read this like, oh, it's a nice story. Imagine being cut in two. Is this logical? No. Is this practical? Must be convenient to be cut in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. We worry when our bank balance goes down. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that was Jesus coming. I want to contextualize this for a moment, just because sometimes we can read this and go, well, that's just not me. We're living in different times. But by faith, full of substance, of an unshakable hope and an evidence of a reality that was more clear to them than the reality of the earth around them. They were the ones that brought down dividing walls in cities because they raised the name of Jesus high. They were those that saw regions liberated by unseen heroes down and out. Everyone had been written off. They were the least amongst them who heard God and began to rally to see whole people groups set free, liberated, come into peace, come into life. They were the ones that were there to change the culture of oppression, wickedness, exploitation by pointing people towards freedom. They were the ones that used their weapons to bring about justice and hope and life for many people. You see, these lives shouted out something that was loud and something that was profound for the world to see. My question to us this morning is, what are our lives shouting? Are they shouting convenience, comforts? Are they shouting things that are logical? Are they shouting, oh, I just want a nice life? You see, if our goal here on this earth is just to amass a whole lot of comfort and nice niceties, guess what? We've missed the plot. Our goal here, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, is to receive a blessing from a father that means everything that is his becomes ours. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, original design, that God knelt down and he shared his nature, his wealth, his possessions, his abundance, his very being with us. He shared all things to do with life in God with us in that moment that he blessed them. You see, the Father's blessing we don't understand these days, but in it contained everything of a transfer of inheritance. Everything that belonged to God became ours in that moment. God blessed him. He says, I bless you. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And I'm not just talking about procreation. It's talking about every part of us are designed to multiply and be fruitful. Every part of us are designed to grow and produce stuff and become fruitful. And every part of the kingdom is designed to multiply. It means everything that God puts inside of you is there so that through you it can multiply and it can bless other people, because that was the nature of the Father's blessing. Over Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and make you, your name and your family as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to, your descendants, so that you will be a blessing. The word, so that the blessing on you cannot be contained, that it can be released in the world around you. That sickness can be destroyed, that poverty can be destroyed, that the life of oppression and wickedness and exploitation can come under the power of freedom, which Christ has won for us. You see, there's this call in Genesis over mankind to actually realize that we carry the solutions that this world needs. And in Christ, God has called us to this redemptive purpose and assignment to bring all things back under the rulership of God through us. We call to replenish and restore, multiply, be fruitful, subdue and have dominion. These are rulership terms, friends. They are not just little terms that say, oh, you must just kind of put up your white picket fence and make sure your little green plot is all nicely kept. You know, and make sure that you've got comfortable living. Friends, if we read scripture, we hear this, just the heart of heaven. He's saying, Church of God, there's something more. There's something more that I want to do inside of you. There's something more that I've called you to. And as we look at original design, we see that it's to have dominion across the earth. It's to multiply. It's to see God. You see, God was not concerned with being this distant father who kind of executive orders down to earth and we were just little robots who walked around. We see that in Genesis, right from the beginning, the original design was, I want Adam, I want Eve, I want you guys to be part of managing and ruling and having dominion and subduing this land. I want the very blessing of God to be outworked across mankind through you. How do I know that? He called the animals, once he created them, to Adam. And he said, I want you to assign purpose and I want you to assign destiny through their names to these animals. I don't want to do it. I want you to do it. I want to partner with that. And the Bible says, as Adam named them, God says, those are their names. He didn't change them. He said, I want to empower you to take your role as a ruler, as someone who is reigning across the earth. So what happened? Why have we buried our God-given assignments to co-rule, to co-labor? Why have we settled for the convenience and the logical? Why have we settled for something that's just kind of, you know, it's tame and it's easy? Why is the wildfire of just the unshakable kingdom of God inside of us becoming so small sometimes as a result of all the things that we're facing around us? If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, I think it gives us a little bit of a look. And this is not the only thing, but I think it gives us a little bit of a look as to what the core reason is. Are you ready for it? The scripture's up there. I'm going to read it to you. from Matthew chapter 25. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He said, I give you 5 talents. Talents refer to a construct of value. So he gave them something of value. He gave them something of power and ability. And another 2, to another 5, another 1. So 5, 2, and 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and buried his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And the guy with 5 brought his 5 talents and said, I've made 5 more. And he said, well done. You have done what is good. You have been faithful with a little. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the 2 came and said, I've made 2 more. He said, well done. You're faithful in the little things. I'll make you ruler over much. You're faithful in the little steps. You're faithful in the little risks. You're faithful in the little obedience. You're faithful in the very things that I've called you to multiply, be fruitful, have dominion in, replenish the earth, fulfill it. You've been faithful in that. Well done. Enter into joy. Then he got to the 1 talent person. And he says this. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground, looking, there you have what is yours. And he said, well, at least you could have put in a bank account and it could have earned some interest. He goes on to talk about how he was looked down upon. Let's just put it like that. In that moment. Now, why am I sharing this to you? Because I think part of the reason that we don't step out, and it highlights a big reason there, which is fear. I was afraid that somehow this investment that you had made in me was not going to produce something. I was afraid that it wasn't going to produce something, and because I didn't really know who you were, I didn't know your character, I didn't know your nature, that would make me incredibly reluctant to do anything with it. That would make me reluctant to step out and take a risk, just in case I get in trouble. That would make me reluctant to step out in case I fail. That would make me reluctant to take this investment and multiply it and be fruitful and subdue nations with it and invest, take this investment and see it do something that brings other people into the realm of God's blessing, because I live in that realm as one of the servants, one of the sons. You with me? And so, in conclusion, if we look at this, I think one of the big reasons we aren't in the space as the church of God, and this is a mass generalization, please forgive me for it, is that I don't think we know our Father enough. I don't think we truly know who He is. I think some of our perceptions of God that have been built over time through religion and cultures of fear and cultures of control and dominion and all these kind of things and disappointments and doubts and maybe some of our upbringing in our homes, the authority figures were those that were hard and cruel and intense and all these kind of things, because that word hard actually has a definition attached to it. And I want to read it just for a moment, just so we can get it. It's harsh, rigid, severe, cruel, grim, unsmiling. Like we've grown up with a perception of God as angry and unsmiling and waiting to just wrap us over the knuckles and tell us how bad we are and how much we need punishment, how much we've allowed God to be tainted as a judge, a master, and you can add any other words to it, a harsh person, a harsh being. And in this space, what this parable was saying is if we do that, fear will grip our hearts instead of love, and then we'll never be able to step out. We'll never be able to invest. We'll never be able to sow. We'll never be able to give. I mean, just think about it. Why can't we sow into the kingdom? It's because we're scared that God is not who He says He is. The God who richly provides for all our needs according to His glorious riches. Why don't we step out and pray and take a risk? Why don't we step out and allow God the dreams He's placed in us to take shape in our life? Because we just don't really trust in His good nature. We don't really see Him as dependable. We don't really see Him as trustworthy. We don't really see Him. We see Him maybe as somebody who's going to exploit, who's going to minimize, who's going to reveal failure in us, who's going to showcase us to the world that we are just not who He says we are. We have all these things because our view of God is not correct. What is the What is the antibiotic for a powerless generation? It's we need to behold and see. We need to see who God is. We need to let the light of his glory shine abroad in our hearts, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, that we may have a knowledge of the glory of God, the full extent of his character and his nature, the full glimpse of who he is as seen in the person of Jesus. We've got to see him again. We've got to see him correctly. And I'm on an assignment to help us see him correctly. You can turn to Genesis. We're going to look at a few things, 3 points that I want to reorientate us around the nature and character of God. And then we're going to be sent to change the world. You with me? Do you see God correctly? Do you see God correctly? Genesis is a great example for us of the nature and character of God. It's the power of first, which means it first introduces us to the true nature of something. That's what Bible teaching tells us. And so we see a nature and a character and a way of God operating that we have to get if we are to understand the rest of the Bible. And so the first thing that we see, and the first point I want to make, is that God is not a control freak. Yes, we may be, because we're scared, and we don't really trust him to take care of all the details, to work out his good and perfect plan for our lives. And so we like to take the reins, but he's not. Why do I know that? Was because the first thing God did when he created mankind was put a will in him to decide something. Yes or no, good or evil, obedience or disobedience. The most powerful thing we need to understand about the nature of God is that he is not scared of us having freedom. Maybe obvious, and I'm stating the obvious here, but sometimes we get caught up in the idea that God in his sovereignty is like this massive chess player, and we are pawns, and we are rookies, and what do you call those things, and castles, and all the different players on this board, and he's moving us all around. Friends, God's invited us into a relational framework of family. We see that right in the beginning. And he wants to be our God because he wants to relate with us with a powerful person on the other side who says, I have a choice. You see, love can only be communicated or transferred in an environment of freedom. When we have the choice not to love and we choose love, it becomes powerful. When we have the choice not to do something and we choose it, it becomes powerful. And God has given us free choice. It's the most beautiful stamp of powerful living that he's placed upon us. You see, when we understand that we have choices, and we understand that God's not there to control our choices, but he's there to be part of them. You see, God doesn't need us to rule this earth. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. His sovereignty is intact. He knows what he's doing, but yet he chooses to use us as a statement that I choose to partner with a powerful person called you to see my plan and purpose. His plans and purposes are made vulnerable to the choices of mankind, friends. And we see that all the way through history. We say, well, that must be God. God chooses to be vulnerable to you and I, friends. It's the most beautiful display of God's goodness. Does that mean we get to do and be and act however we want? No. Because there's a framework that God puts in place that's healthy. He says, you are free to eat of all of these trees, but do not touch that one. In the absence of choice, we would be robots. But with the presence of choice, we get to choose. And he says, I want you to work within an environment and live within an environment where you choose me first, where you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all else are added to you, where you choose to surrender to me, where you choose to partner with me, just as I have chosen to partner with you. You see, God's sovereignty in this place is seen in his ability in Christ to reunite us back to him and put power back in us that says, I want you to change the world. God has called us not to merely be robots or victims, but to stand in the power of choice and choose him and choose to seek first the kingdom of God. Choose to live within the space that he's called us to live. Choose to live within relationship, within deep connection with God, where our path is enlarging ever before us. God's called us to that place. I think one of the biggest challenges we face in our world today is that of feeling powerless. If you listen to people's language, if you look at the way that we consume in relationships because we think we're powerless and someone else is powerful, if we look at the way we blame all sorts of things, it's evidenced on this one thing. I feel powerless and everyone else is powerful. You see, the core of the gospel is that Jesus has reunited us back to him. We become powerful again. We become those that are called to co-rule, to co-labor, to be co-heirs in Christ of this earth, this humanity that he's called us to rule over. And I want to encourage us to let go of victimized realities and say, God, you've given me choice. I'm a powerful person to be able to choose you, to be able to connect with you, to be able to allow you to reveal your heartbeat to me, to show me what wisdom looks like according to the word of God. The second thing is that he doesn't see you as bad. All the way through scripture, and Genesis is a great example, when he created mankind, he began a declaration over mankind that says, everything I've created here is very good. He looked at you and he looked at every part of you and he says, this is very good. But what sin consciousness has done to us is literally developed a construct in our mind, in our conscious thinking, that says we are fundamentally flawed. You see, sin has separated us from God, has made us aliens, has disconnected us, has literally separated us from the life-giving power of God. And in that place, we become so convinced that we are just nothing, we can't. And the gospel is designed to bring us into reality of, actually, the righteousness of God is not dependent on me. I have attained a righteousness by faith. Therefore, I am who God says I am. We have got to transfer our view of ourselves from a consciousness of our disconnection from God and our sin to a place of being reunited with the Father again and completely righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That transfer means I have to start hearing what God says about me, not what my past or my shame says about me. First thing we see when sin came into the world is that Adam and Eve ran away and they hid themselves. They covered up. And that shame is that horrible emotion that says, I'm just not good enough. I'm going to run away and I'm going to hide away and I'm going to cover up with all sorts of pretenses to make myself feel better and make the world believe that I am okay. And so we see this whole journey of mankind going down this route. Friends, shame is that emotion that says I'm flawed and I'm unworthy of love. I'm unworthy of connection. I'm unworthy to belong. And it fuels most of humanity. Whereas God says, we need to hear what the gospel declares over us. We need to hear a better word that God is declaring over us. Hebrews 12 says, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks a better word of forgiveness instead of a crying out in vengeance. You see, the cross is speaking a better word over us. The righteousness of God is speaking a better word over us. It's reminding us of who we are now, being reunited by the blood of Jesus, forgiven, redeemed, restored, completely overtaken by the character and nature of God. We become new creations in this new covenant. And because of that, what God says over us, what God speaks of us, what God thinks over us is completely different to our sin consciousness. It's not reminding us of how bad we are. It's reminding us of who we are in Christ. This new declaration has to be something we are so aware of more than anything else. Friends, if you look at the stories in the Bible, you look at Gideon, imagine God coming up to Gideon in that moment where he felt completely hopeless and depressed and saying, yeah, you really do suck. Like, you really have blown it. Like, this is just impossible. This is never going to happen. Yet we think those things in our mind when it comes to when God calls us to do something. We think somehow we have been so convinced of our not enoughness, of our lack, of our insufficiency, because we haven't fully understood what God has done by his righteousness at the cross to bring us into a new covenant. We've got to start hearing a better word. Mighty man of valor in the place that we feel completely disempowered. Like Zacchaeus, pure, when he is an extortionist, corrupt, lying, dishonest, cheat. In the place where the world is rejecting us and the world is discarding us, just like they did the lady with the issue of blood. What did Jesus do? He called a better name over. He said, daughter, and restored her back to dignity and community and belonging and love and connection. What am I saying all this for? We've got to start hearing a better word over our lives. And it's the word that God says over us. He doesn't see you as bad anymore. He loves you. Mighty man of valor. Pure one. Righteous one. New creation. Those who are called to stand out. Daughter. Son. We've got to start hearing, because the gospel reveals a different word over our lives. And our responsibility is just to believe it. And then lastly, we see in this act of grace pointing towards the cross that when they had made their biggest mistake and they had blown it, they ran away. But what did God do? He ran after them. You see, the gospel was foretold many years before Jesus came. In this moment, he says, I'm going to run after you and I'm going to close this gap of separation. We see God saying, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were, but because he was signaling to them that he's coming after them. He's not determined to leave them in the place that they are hiding away and covering up. And so here they were in their place, and he says, we ran away because we were afraid. Because we were scared that maybe you would punish, reject, that you would expose our failure. And friends, it's the same reason we run away so often. We run away from community, we run away from God, we run away from all sorts of things, because fundamentally we think we've blown it so much so that we're unworthy to be loved, belong, connect. Am I right? It's the same vicious cycle perpetuating itself across the world. And in this realm, we see Father represented as a good dad who says, actually, I'm coming after you. Not only am I coming after you, but you've tried in your own strength to cover up your nakedness, your vulnerability, your area where you feel insufficient. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I've blown it. I'm a failure. I'm rejected. All those in those areas where we feel completely flawed, he says, I am going to provide some way that you can be covered in this moment. And what did he do? He took the skin of an animal, evidencing the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, I am going to myself. He didn't say, you're going to do it. God himself said, I am going to cover you with the skins of an animal. I'm going to show you what it's going to look like when the ultimate sacrifice of my son comes to cover all your shame and nakedness. That's why the Bible says he went to the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, scorning the very emotion that says you are not enough and you are never going to belong. You're never going to be worthy of love. You're never going to be able to connect again. He says, I scorned, I ridiculed that lie, and I reunited back to the place where you once again were covered, protected, safe. We've got to understand that in the realm of the new covenant, God is not a punisher. The Father is not a punisher. He's a protector. In the moments that they were most vulnerable, he covered them, and he says, I don't want you anymore to be vulnerable to bad decisions. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove you from the temptation right now to eat of the tree of life and stay in the state forever. And I'm going to put the cherubim there to protect this, because I have a better plan coming for you. It's called Jesus. So in this space, we see God, who's not a controller, who sees your significance, who sees you as powerful, and says, you get to choose. Because love without choice is not love, it's control. Freedom is the environment that God's love is communicated in. Number two, you get to hear how good you are because of Jesus. You get to hear a better word spoken over your life that gives you courage to take the risk, that gives you courage to step out, that gives you courage to know that even if it doesn't work out like I think it should, I'm still okay. I'm his daughter. I'm his son. I'm mighty man of valor. I'm the pure one like Zacchaeus, irrespective of what I do. And in that space, we have to understand that God has provided everything we need to cover our nakedness. It's called the robes of righteousness that he gives us because we believe in Jesus. If we start to think like that, what happens to our response? Does it breathe confidence? Like, actually, I can do this because Jesus has done it for me. I get to stand in confidence because of the one who's gone before me. I get to stand in this place empowered by glory because of the one who's broken the curtain of separation. Friends, that's our destiny. We've got to start seeing God correctly.